invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Tonight we will look at three verses, verses 13 through 15. And as you are finding your Bible and turning to this text, let me just say, to remind myself and to remind you, of which I am unusually conscious tonight, that I am but a voice and I am but a messenger. The message originates with God. It is recorded in His Word. His Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the Word of our God abides forever. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, prepared for every good work. And so God speaks through His Word, and the role of the preacher is to simply explain and apply the Word of God. So there is nothing new that I have to say tonight, nothing that will originate with me, I trust. I will not draw from my own well or share with you insights from life that I have gained, but we will simply come to this passage of Scripture. We will read it and seek to understand what God continues to say through His Word. He has elevated His Word above His throne. He has elevated His Word above His name. And God is so committed to His Word that He will bless the church that takes in His Word, and He will bless His servant who rightly handles the Word of God and does not need to be ashamed. And so tonight, I trust that as God's Word speaks yet again to His church, that we will be receptive to what God is saying in His Word regarding how we are to live. This comes not as suggestions from the Apostle Paul, nor as options on how we may choose to order our life, but it comes from the Apostle Paul, who is a cornerstone in the church and upon which we stand. Every church, every New Testament church, stands upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and what they have recorded in inspired Scripture. And so we cannot build in another way or add on to what God has written. And so I want to begin by reading the passage that we will look at tonight, knowing that we are sanctified by the truth, and God's Word is truth. Galatians chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse 13. The title of the message tonight is Called to Freedom. God's Word reads, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." We as Christians are always prone to go to extremes in the spiritual life. Balance and maintaining that balance is a constant need that we have. One extreme in the Christian life is legalism. And to this point in the study of Galatians, we have spoken very clearly on the subject of legalism, which seeks to place the believer under the Old Testament law, that portion that was fulfilled in the death of Christ upon the cross, or that legalism that drafts human rules for how to live the Christian life. The extreme of legalism seeks to regulate the Christian life and seeks to restrict the Christian life by implementing human regulations and rules that have never been placed there by God for His people. Legalists assume, falsely so, that external legislation can bring about the transformation of the heart. They assume, wrongly so, that external legislation can bring about inward transformation, and therein they err. Legalism claims that it can legislate morality apart from the inward work of God the Holy Spirit in the heart. That is one extreme, and it is to the far right. The other extreme is to the far left, and it is the extreme of license. When we say license, we mean that a believer says, hey, I'm under grace. All is forgiven. I can live however I want to. Because all my sins are forgiven, and I'm no longer under the Old Testament law, I can just do my own thing. That is license. License is also known as antinomianism. Anti meaning against. Nomianism speaking of the study of the law or the teaching of the law. Antinomianism means there is no law. There is no law of Christ. There are no Ten Commandments today that have any binding effect upon my life. These are the two extremes. One is legalism. We are under the law. And if that were not enough, we make up our own set of rules and regulations for what a good Christian ought to be and do. Legalism. On the other end is license. No law. No restriction. I can do whatever I want to do. I can live however I want to live. It's all under grace. But standing in the middle is true biblical Christianity. Standing in the middle is liberty. Not legalism, not license, but liberty. And liberty in Christ is the freedom to which every believer has entered into in order to live the Christian life. Liberty is not the right to do whatever I want to do. God forbid. Liberty is the power to do what I ought to do within the will of God. And tonight, in these three verses, Paul charts the course for the middle ground between legalism and license, or between legalism and lawlessness. And it is the center position of balance, which is liberty in Christ or freedom in Christ. Now, as we begin to look at verse 13, let us hear and let us understand what the Apostle Paul is saying to the churches of Galatia and what he is saying to Christ's Fellowship Church tonight. He begins in verse 13 with what I want to call the call to freedom. The call to freedom. In verse 13, Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Paul is clearly addressing the true believers in the church at Galatia. And he says, you were called in the past tense. There was a time in your life when you were called out by God. You were called out of darkness. And you were called into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, you were called into freedom. Now, to make the careful distinction that we have made several times, but because some of us are new tonight, I want to make certain that we understand this. The New Testament speaks of two kinds of call. There is the outward call and there is the inward call. There is the outward call that is the call of the gospel to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's called the general call because it goes out generally to all who are under the sound of the gospel. And this general call sets forth the truths and the terms of the one true saving gospel of Christ, and it announces the promise that all who receive Christ by faith on the terms of the gospel will receive the gift of eternal life. But the outward call of the gospel does not bring about a response. It cannot bring about a response. And the reason is because of total depravity. There must be the special internal call by the Holy Spirit of God to work secretly yet powerfully in the hearts of men and women. And it is this efficacious call that Paul makes reference to in Galatians 5, verse 13. When we say efficacious, when theologians use that term, by that it means it always brings about the desired effect. It is always affecting. It always is effectual or efficacious because it is comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is this second call that Paul mentions here in Galatians 5, verse 13, and it is the irresistible, sovereign, effectual call that is sent out to God's elect, and it summons and draws and brings all for whom it is intended. The sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd when this call is sent. And in this call, there is the enlightening of the mind to see the truth. There is the renewing of the will to respond to the truth. And there is the bestowing of the gifts of repentance and saving faith such that these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he glorified. This special, saving, sovereign call cannot be resisted in the day of God's power, and it always secures the result for which it is intended. And it is this call that Paul makes reference of here. And please note in verse 13, it is such a positive call. It is a call to freedom. And that presupposes, obviously, that before you were called, you were in the opposite of freedom, or you did not need to be called. Before you were called, you were in bondage. You were imprisoned. You were locked up. You were in chains and fetters. You were a prisoner. You were a slave. Until that day when God called. And when He called you out of the dungeon of sin into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were called to freedom. Freedom from the curse of the law. Freedom from the tyranny of Satan. Freedom from the power of death. Freedom from the defilement of sin. You were called to freedom and liberty and emancipation and liberation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said in John 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Beloved, those of us here tonight who have been called out by God the Holy Spirit into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the chains have fallen off, the fetters have been removed, the prison door has swung open, and God the Holy Spirit has ushered us out, and we stand now with Christ in total freedom to live as God intended us to live the abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer of the 18th century, described this spiritual emancipation this way when he wrote that beloved hymn, And Can It Be? My favorite verse out of that whole hymn is this verse that I want to read for you and quote for you. And it says it all. It is the verse that speaks of this effectual, sovereign call that was made real in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it goes like this. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Fast bound by sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Has that call of God come to your life? Have you been awakened as you lay in the dungeon of sin? Have you been awakened by the ray of light, gospel light, enlightenment that has come shining in? Have you looked to see that the chains suddenly have fallen off and you have been summoned out and drawn by the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the call to freedom. And when we were called out by God the Holy Spirit, we left behind the dungeon of sin and the darkness of our once depravity and the tyranny of Satan and the curse of the law and the wrath of God and condemnation under God. We left that all behind and we entered into peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we stepped into freedom now for the first time to live as God intended a man and a woman to live. If we have stepped into the abundant life of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a privilege, what a joy it is to respond to this call and enter into a saving relationship with Christ. Now in verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom." I want to say again, that is as positive and as liberating and as encouraging of a statement that could be recorded about what God has done in our lives. Paul has already addressed this very subject of freedom twice. And I want to direct you to these two verses so that you can see how Paul has been laying this foundation. Come back to chapter 2, verse 4. Then we will look at chapter 5, verse 1. And just put our arms around this building argument that Paul is making. Of course, he is speaking of a freedom that is spiritual. It is a spiritual freedom, not a political freedom. And it is this spiritual freedom that calls us out of a spiritual bondage. In Galatians 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "But it was because of the false brethren." Now, these are the false teachers. These are the Judaizers. These are the legalists. False brethren. Not preaching the true gospel. "Because of the false brethren, secretly brought in, who had sneaked in," referring into the church, into the fellowship, into the congregation, "and began to mingle among us to spy out." And they're going to spy out something that they do not have. They will spy out something they do not possess. "To spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." This is what the legalists want to do. After we have been called out to freedom, they want us to go back into that same prison cell and to be fastened to the fetters of the old Mosaic law, and to come under its dietary law, and to come under its sabbatical law, and to come under all the different binding requirements of the law that was fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to shackle them and to put these believers in bondage. They would not lose their salvation, but they would lose the joy of their liberty in living life abundantly in Jesus Christ. The second verse is Galatians 5, verse 1, in which Paul references this very truth. And many feel that this is the central theme of the book of Galatians, the call to freedom and the call to liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ out from under the law. Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom. That's the purpose. That was the aim. That is the grand design by God. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Speaking of our deliverance from the guilt and power of sin. It speaks of our rescue from an accusing conscience. It speaks of being set free from being under the wrath of God and being delivered from the tyranny of Satan. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. In other words, don't retreat back into the prison house. Don't go back into that dark room where your imprisoned spirit once lay in darkness and in night. Stand firm in your freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Beloved, there are many Christians who take back on the yoke of slavery after Jesus Christ has set them free. There are many believers who, well-intended but poorly taught, go back into bondage and go back into the chains and into the prison house of legalism in order that they might try to live the Christian life. And they have no comprehension that it is merely external legislation that can never internally transform and sanctify the heart. And it is devoid of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And as I think of it, that is why verse 16, which we will not get to tonight, but why verse 16 now introduces the entire subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Legalism does not depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the child of God. Legalism seeks to work the Christian life out with external behavior, and there is no power of the Holy Spirit of God that works with legalism. And so, as we will look at in future weeks, beginning in verse 16, Paul will build his case for walking by the power of the Holy Spirit and not by the flesh. And he will, beginning in verse 22 and verse 23, he will talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Legalism cannot produce law. Legalism cannot produce joy. Legalism cannot produce peace. In fact, it does the very opposite. It takes away those things. And so Paul says, you were called to freedom, brethren. Now that you have been called out, for God's sake, don't go back into the prison house. You've already been called out once. To go back in will stifle and stunt your spiritual growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the call to freedom. Beloved, this could not be any more personal for each and every one of us here tonight. It is so personal. John 10 says He calls you by name. He has drawn a circle around your name, and He has individually called you into a personal relationship with Himself. And when He called you, He was not calling for the person on your left nor on your right. He was calling for you. This is how personal this call to freedom in Christ is. Now, I want you to note, second, still in verse 13, the caution about freedom. Paul now issues a strong and much needed caution, and the caution is this. Do not let your liberty degenerate into license. Now that you have been called out, do not degenerate into license. That is always the natural tendency. It is to swing the pendulum from one extreme to the other extreme. Church history basically is just watching the pendulum swing from one extreme to the other, and but for a moment in time there will be balance and it will be caught in the middle. And Paul is warning here with a word of caution. As you have been called out, do not swing the pendulum now completely to the other extreme, to antinomianism, to lawlessness, or to license. And so he says in the middle of verse 13, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Why would Paul say that? Because that danger was prevalent in the churches of Galatia. Now that they have been set free, now that they have been liberated, almost like a high school senior going off to college for the first time, and away from mom and dad, and with more freedom than they've ever had in their life, and with that comes the opportunity for the flesh. That is what Paul is cautioning about here. As you have this newfound freedom, do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, when he says the flesh, he's not talking about the physical flesh. He's talking about spiritual flesh. He's talking about the sinful inclination of fallen mankind, which seeks to do its own will. So Paul is warning about any one of us now assuming a position in our Christian life. It really doesn't matter how I live my Christian life. If I get up to church, I get up to church. That's fine. If I give my gifts to the Lord, hey, that's fine. I'll do it when I get around to it. If I'm involved in ministry, hey, I'm involved in ministry. If I'm not, I'm not. It really doesn't matter. It's a blasé-faire approach to the Christian life. I'm saved. I'm under grace. I'll do it whenever I want to do it. I'll do it whenever I please. I'll live my Christian life how I want to live my Christian life, independent of the body of Christ, independent of the Word of God. I'll just do my own thing. That is what Paul is warning about and cautioning about here. He says, you now have this freedom. You have this liberty. You have been released from the dungeon of depravity and darkness and defilement. Now that you have been set free, don't blow it. Don't waste your life. Don't give an opportunity for the flesh. That is what he is saying here. And it is a very important word of caution for us. We are all set free, but we are also slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bondservants of Christ. We are under a new master. And there is not a one of us here that is free from having a master. We are all under a master. either under the mastery of sin or we are under the mastery of the Savior, but not a one of us, in the ultimate sense, is free to do our own thing. Those who have sin as their slave are in bondage to sin and will serve sin. And those who have been set free from sin are servants and slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now under His lordship. And Paul is warning and cautioning every one of us here tonight, don't let anyone think here that you are free to just live however you want to live, because you have liberty in Christ. This leads now to the third point that I want you to note. At the end of verse 13, it's a much needed word. It is the companion of freedom. Now, there must always be a companion with freedom that works in partnership with this freedom that we have in Christ, that will lead us to use our freedom in a God-glorifying way. You have this companion, and you need the constant partnership of this companion if you are to use your freedom in Christ in a way that will honor God. I know that's the desire of your heart. You would not be here tonight except you want to please Christ. You want to live in a manner worthy of your calling. We all must have this companion walking side by side with us to lead us in the Christian life in this freedom that we have. And the companion is love. Love for God and love for others. And it is love for God and love for others that will always lead us to use our liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ in a way in which we are constrained within certain boundaries to honor the Lord. Now, the legalist wants to set those boundaries and says, I'm going to give you a list. A good Christian will do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, won't do that, won't do that, won't do that, won't do that. And if you stay within those boundaries, you will be a good little Christian girl. And you will be a fine Christian man. Wrong. Wrong companion. The one who is the antinomian, the one who is committed to license, wants to remove all boundaries and just say, you can circle the field and live however you want. You can walk the broad path if you want. Wrong. It is love in the heart, not law in the brain, that leads in the Christian life. How desperately I need, you need, to have a growing, vibrant love, devotion for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is no substitute for it. Every one of us must be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for love to take us by the hand and to lead us in this newfound freedom. I remember when I went off to college, I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee. I went off to West Texas, to Texas Tech. I was so far away from home. And there were certain opportunities and certain freedoms that were entrusted to me. There wasn't a single person on that entire campus other than the coaches at the beginning who even knew what my name was. And it was my love for my father and love for my mother and ultimately love for God that kept me out of trouble. It wasn't because I was any better or anything than someone else. But there was a true, genuine love for God that had been planted within my heart by the Holy Spirit and was being cultivated and was being blown upon, and the embers of that love were beginning to grow and were beginning to ignite. And as there were other guys on the football team going out to do this and that and this and that, and there were other guys in my dorm and other guys on campus, et cetera, going out in every different direction, it was love for God that took me by the hand and led me down the straight and narrow path. It's not that I never fell. It's not that I never sinned. But that love for God kept me in freedom in Christ. And it was the love for God that spilled over into love for others. And it's what moved in my heart to want to begin to reach out to others in the business school and in my football dorm room and in various places around campus to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and to minister the Word of God to them and to carry my Bible to class every day and to sit on the floor in the hall and read my Bible in between classes and to go out into the surrounding communities and little towns all around and to begin to preach the Bible and to begin to preach the Word of God and then to establish a ministry there and to invite high school kids to come and to just minister the Word of God to people. It is love for God and love for Christ and love for others that takes us by the hand and points us down the center path and liberty to live as we ought to and as we must. Look at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In other words, if you capture this one word, you can just set aside the whole law and all you need is this one word. What is this one word? Oh, you find it in the text that is quoted here from Leviticus 19, verse 18. It is the word love. Now, as I say love, I'm not saying this in just a social gospel sense. I'm not saying this in a sentimental, ecumenical kind of way that, hey, we just need some male bonding and we'll all be doing fine in the Christian life. I'm talking about down in the depths of our soul, to have a flaming love for God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength that activates my will, that causes me to reach out in obedience to the Word of God and to reach out to others around me. And it is my devotion for Christ, a zeal for Christ, a love for Christ, and an adoring of Christ that is stacking up the logs on the altar of my heart. And as the fire of the Holy Spirit comes down, it consumes the sacrifice and it makes my heart on fire for God. It is love for God that spills over into love for others that does this. And if all that you have are just rules and regulations and rituals, it's just hypocrisy. It's just externals. It's just going through the empty motions of religion. But when there is authentic, genuine, passionate, awakened love for God that has been revived by the Word of God and inflamed by the doctrinal truths of Scripture that cause us to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, it is this companion to freedom that causes us to grow as we should. So he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think about this. If you love God and if you love your neighbor, you will not steal from them. You will not lie about them. You will not envy them, nor will you in any way try to hurt them. You will not covet what they have. You will fulfill every single one of the Ten Commandments in the second tablet, because love is the fulfillment of the law. And love for God is the fulfillment of the first tablet, that you'll have no other gods before you, that you will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, etc., etc. It is love for God and love for others that is the perfect, authentic, genuine reality of what the law calls for. Romans 13, verse 8, Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any, if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love, verse 10, does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Beloved, the entirety of what God requires of you and me tonight can be summarized in this: love God and love others. And in this, you will find the fulfillment of the entirety of the requirements of the law of God written in Scripture. This is the companion. And that companion does not walk with legalism. And that companion does not walk with license. You say, why doesn't love walk with license? Because those who are committed to license, they love themselves. They love doing what they want to do, when they want to do it. I'll live my life however I want to live. No, you don't love God and you don't love others. You love your stinking self. That's what you do. And those who are legalists do not walk with love. It breeds a harsh, rigid, edged Christianity that is tough on other people and confines and restricts. No, it is true Christianity that sets people free to love God and love others and to enjoy the Christian life. Imagine that, enjoying the Christian life. There's a final heading that I want you to note, and then we're finished. Verse 15, the corruption. The corruption of freedom. And as I prepare to read verse 15, let me preface it by saying this. Apparently, the Galatian believers were lacking in this kind of love because they were attacking one another. And so Paul is compelled to write this in verse 15, having called for love in verses 13 and 14. He now says this in verse 15, because they are lacking in this kind of love. Paul is now speaking with the wounds of a friend to deliver them from such loveless Christianity. So in verse 15, but, contrastive conjunction, but, if you bite and devour. And those words conjure up the picture of a wild animal engaged in the fight of a deadly struggle. A wild animal just biting and devouring and trying to swallow whole its prey. But if you bite and devour one another with your slander, with your gossip, with your selfishness. And that is what he will speak to in verse 19 and following. Look at it, verse 19 and following, just to look ahead for just a moment. For the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. You can do nothing to hurt another person more than to enter into those kind of sexual sins. They're nothing more than self-fulfillment of your own lust. It has nothing to do with love. It has everything to do with lust and you getting what you want to have out of another person. And then in verse 20, idolatry, sorcery. Now watch this. Talk about biting and devouring. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. There you have the biting and devouring of one believer of another. And what is the reason? It's because people are carnal. Because people are walking according to the flesh and not by the Spirit. These are not the fruit of the Spirit, beloved. The fruit of the Spirit is in verse 22. We've already read it, but look at it again. No, we interface with one another in a totally different way, on a totally different plane. When we are walking by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love. There is the fulfillment of the law. When we are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is love, joy, peace, patience towards others, kindness towards others, goodness expressed to others, faithfulness in our commitments to one another, gentleness as we interact with one another, self-control. We're not exploding at one another. Against such things, there is no law. Now, desperately, these Galatians needed the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And the corruption of their freedom in Christ is brought about because they are lacking in love for God and love for one another. So he says in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another, which is to say, what goes around comes around. And he who would be friendly, or he would have many friends, ought to be friendly. And he who would have other people love him or her ought to be very initiating of love towards others. But if you're biting and devouring others, you be rest assured, there is the boomerang principle. It is going to come back to bite you. You talk about others soon, you will be the one who will be consumed by others. You cut others off, you be insensitive to others, you be unkind, no, it will come back to you. You cast your bread on the water, it will come back to you. That is why he will go on to say, also in chapter 6, whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. You sow carnality, it will come back to you, in which you will be consumed by others. But you shall love, sow love. You sow kindness and gentleness and self-control. There is an inevitable coming back to you from within the body of Christ of love, as people will respond in like manner as you have treated them. This is the corruption of freedom. Legalism is harsh and devours others. License is also self-absorbed and self-serving. License is full of self-love. It suffers from the dreaded eye disease. I. But those who have died to self and who are following after Christ, who are loving God and loving others, there is the full experience of liberty and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, may God's Word sift through our hearts. Who is to say how this needs to be applied to each and every one of us? For we are all at different places in our Christian life tonight. But suffice to say, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And the Holy Spirit of God is able to take the truth of His Word explained and bring the implications of this text home to your heart. Now tonight, we must be walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. For we have been called to freedom. Now, let us therefore love God and love one another. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, how important it would be and the quietness of our heart as we hold the elements, for us to ask God, God, would you give me a greater love for you? Would you enlarge my heart? Would you give me a greater capacity to love you? God, would you remove from my heart sluggishness and lackadaisicalness that has crept into my Christian life? God, would you make me on fire again for you? God, would you stoke the flames of my heart? Would you ask the Lord to give you love for others? To begin in your own household, to begin with your own spouse, to begin with your own children, to begin with your own grandchildren, and then for it to flow out to the body of Christ here and those that you work with and those that you come in contact with elsewhere. As we take the Lord's Supper tonight, really the entirety of our own self-audit of our own spiritual life is summed up in one word. It is the word that he addresses in verse 14. It is the word love. Ask God to increase your love for him and to increase your love for others. May you ask God to remove self-love, self-preoccupation, self-flattery, self-pity, self-righteousness, self-anything other than self-denial and self-death. May he increase, may I decrease, is what John the Baptist said in John 3:30. Make that your prayer tonight as we come to the Lord's table. I happen to believe that God is uniquely in our midst tonight. The risen Christ walks in the midst of his lampstand here, and that he will do business with anyone who wants to do business with him tonight. And if you want to do business with Christ in your heart tonight, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to strongly strengthen the one whose heart will be completely his. Say to the Lord, Lord, do not pass me by tonight. Look to me. Visit me. Come by me. Stir up my heart for you. Revive my heart. Give me greater love for you. Father, you have spoken by your word. Thank you that you have reminded us that you've called us to freedom. Let us not turn this freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but let us love you and love one another. May we never bite nor devour one another here, or else we will find our own selves being consumed. May we instead be patient, kind, forbearing with one another. May we be gentle with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. We desire now to serve you and to bring you the bread and then the cup as you sit quietly and listen to the music that will be played. And as you think about the words that have been spoken from the Scripture, let us use this time in a way to draw near to God. Men, would you come as we now prepare to take communion and bring to you first the bread. As we do so, if you're visiting tonight, we invite you to take the Lord's Supper with us. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have been called to freedom, and if you take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, and as you would join with us, we rejoice. Father, as we now take the bread, we ask that we use these moments wisely, profitably. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you that He took on a human body that He might bear our sins. Thank you that He died upon that cross for us in that body. Thank you that He was buried. Thank you that He was raised from the dead for our justification. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
very special and sacred moment this is for each one of us. To hold now the bread in our hand, which is a remembrance of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was in that body that He was nailed to the cross. And it was in that body our sins were transferred to Him. It was in that body that He suffered and bled and died. As He was fastened to the cross, we were set free. As He was confined to that death, we were liberated and emancipated. As He was fastened to the cross and became held captive, through His death, you and I have been called into freedom. And so tonight we remember this glorious freedom. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. It was in that night in which our Lord was betrayed, the night before He was crucified, He took bread, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, a very simple act. And He said to them, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let us remember Him. Amen. They come now to bring the cup to you. The cup is to be a remembrance of the blood, the precious blood of a Lamb that was spotless, without blemish. The very blood of Christ. We've been bought with a great price, and it is this blood that has washed away our sins. Father, we now stand in awe and in reverence of the enormous sacrifice and the price that was paid to redeem us out from under Your wrath. We thank You that You gave Your Son, Your only begotten Son, to die for rebels and wretches and worms such as us. We bless You that Him who knew no sin, You made to be sin for us. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a privilege for us to now hold the cup in our hand and to be reminded of the great price that was paid for our salvation. We have done this many, many times together, and the Scripture calls us to do this again and again and again. That the main thing would continue to be the main focus in our Christian life, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have spoken tonight of how we have been called into freedom. And as we have been called out of the dungeon of sin, the reality of the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross is this. We were released from our dungeon of sin as Christ took our place in that same dungeon. Our chains were put upon His wrists. Our fetters were put around His neck. Our sin was laid upon Him. And the wrath of God that was due us, the death sentence, was issued to Him. He stepped in, we were let go. He died in our place that we might be set free. We can understand that tonight. The vicarious, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. How we praise God that it is through His inscrutable gospel genius that He is both just and justifier, the great exchange, our sins to Christ, His righteousness to us. Jesus was with His disciples, even so now tonight. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. It was in His blood that was found the new covenant. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful. We are so thankful. We are so humbled. We are so astonished. We are so bewildered that one so perfect, so holy, so pure as Christ would die for those so defiled, so depraved, and so wretched as us. We receive this by faith, and we believe it with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.